Praise the Lord, huh?
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Becky. Good evening. Good to see you all tonight. A good crowd on a Saturday night in, what month are we in? March? Hard to remember. I looked at a picture. Our kids are moving today from Iowa to Minnesota, our oldest son and his family. And there was a
how sad.
No, it's good. But you're from Iowa, aren't you? And there was a picture of them driving down the road, kind of a snow along the side, and I just can't even get my head around that there's snow there. And I think, can I get my head around the fact that I'm going to move back there?
Yeah.
Somebody said, yeah.
Way too much snow for you.
Way too much. We're in the third question of the seven questions of spiritual theology, who are we? And we're talking about, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, what does it mean to be a feminine, biblical feminine woman of God? And tonight, what does it mean to be a biblical masculine man of God? And tonight, we're going to put them both together. We're going to talk about being male, as we talked about being female, opened before God, and operating in the beauty of the inner beauty. We'll read about that a moment in 1 Peter. What does it mean to be a male, a masculine male of God who moves powerfully toward our relationships, especially towards our wives. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're just going to repeat the same scriptures we did 2 weeks ago and look a little more in depth, and plus quite a few others tonight. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Page 1. It's a hard one to find. Verse 26 of chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And the "let us" we have understood through this series is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all in cooperation, working together here in the creation story. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You need to understand, in verse 26, it says, "Let us make man in our image." And then in verse 27, it says, "Let us make man male." It's two different words there. Two different meanings. And that in the original language. Man in verse 26 is corporate, man and woman, talking the total package of humanity. And male and female, man in his own image, in the image of God, he created a male and female, created them, different words and different meanings. Now, turn with me back to the New Testament, again to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, page 1015. 1015. Chapter 3, 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 1, page 1015. We set the setting for this last 2 weeks ago, and chapter 2 is talking about relationships of all kinds. Governing relationships, authority relationships, master-slave relationships, all kinds of relationships. And in chapter 3, Peter just is kind of bringing it down and refining it in closer to home, we could say. Now he begins to talk about the relationships between a wife and a husband. Likewise, verse 1, chapter 3, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Well, there's a powerful thing. You don't have to say a word. But what's going on inside your soul is so powerful. As you live within the beauty of what God has put there, it moves another human being. when they see your respectful and pure conduct, verse 2, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but, verse 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Who are we? Who are we? We are men and women, as we've discovered in Genesis chapter 1, made in the image of God. We're image bearers. Being an image bearer means we have the capacity to relate to one another in the same way, hear this, we have the capacity to relate to one another in the same way that the Trinity relates to one another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we're image bearers. We're made in the image of God, male and female. He created them in the image of God. Ole and Lena just got married. And they were just leaving to go on the their honeymoon, and they were just coming to their hotel for the night on the honeymoon. And Lena leans into Ole and she says, Ole, is there, she was so bashful. And she says, is there any way that we cannot let them know that we're honeymooners, that we're going on our honeymoon as we go into the hotel? Ole looked at her and said, sure, Lena. Here, you carry the bags. Being image bearers means that you and I, husband and wives, male and female, males and males, women and to women, female to female, who have the capacity to relate to one another. What we're talking about here is soul issues. These are issues of the soul. And you go, oh, well, where do you get that? Well, look at chapter 2 here in 1 Peter, verse 25, the very last verse. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We're talking about, when we're talking about relational issues here and being image bearers of God, we're talking about soul, this being a soul issue and how we relate as husbands and wives, how we relate as male and female. These are relational issues, how we relate to one another. Let me give you a diagram. Maybe this is going to help you understand this to some degree. And I hope you'll get it because it's kind of the crux, foundational crux of the whole message tonight. Here it is. God's relational reality is the Trinity. The relational reality of what goes on with God is the Trinity Himself. I talked about this over and over from the very beginning. Who is God? He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, three persons, same essence, who are in perfect community, perfect relationship with one another. The relational reality of God is the Trinity Himself. What's ours? Our relational reality as human beings, male and female, is opposed to God's relational reality. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death, destruction. Our relational reality is opposed to God's relational reality. God has a plan that leads to life. It's based on the Trinity. Our relational reality, our path leads to death. It leads to hell. But God's got a plan for life for you and I. He's got a plan for us who are made in the image of Himself as we are image bearers. His plan is that He moves to be with us in the incarnation. God moves God says in the relational reality, I'm going to invite these human beings, male and female image bearers, into the relational reality of the Trinity. I'm going to invite them into the perfect community. So I'm going to move, and he comes down to be with us in the incarnation, which we celebrate at Christmas time, of course. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, John said, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The relational reality is that God moves to be with us in the incarnation. And when he moves to be with us, he comes for a purpose. Christ came to die for us, as David talked about in his prayer tonight in the presentation. Jesus Christ came to be the sacrificial offering that a holy God demands so that we can move into the relational reality of the Trinity. God, through Christ, moved down to be with us in the incarnation. In order to take our place on the cross, he became the sacrifice for our sin, as David talked about. That was a good lead-in, David. Thank you for that. So, not only is God with us, but he comes and he dies for us in our relational reality that's opposed to him. Thirdly, therefore, when we accept by faith what he's done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, God takes up residence and lives in us by the resurrection and the ascension. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I must go, so when I go, I'm going to send another, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will come and dwell in you. The relational reality is that God, who's moved down to be with us and die for us, now takes up residence and lives in us when we by faith put our trust and obedience completely and solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we're justified by faith in Christ alone, through grace alone. We learned that in the book of Galatians last year. Say this with me. God is with us.
God is with us.
God died for us.
God died for us.
God lives in us.
God lives in us.
Now you can make that personal. God is with me.
God is with me.
Christ is for me.
Christ is for me.
God is in me.
God is in me.
You see, we've said all along in this question of who we are is that the glory of God is a human being who is fully alive. The glory of God is a human being who is fully alive. You see, the glory of God becomes fully alive in us as we embrace what God has done for us to bring us into the relational reality of the Trinity. We become fully alive in the glory of God. Remember the question, who is God? We've already said it. He's the perfect community of the Trinity. What's he up to? Question two, he's in the process of making people beautiful for his glory. He won't share his glory with any other. He's about glorifying himself, and how he glorifies himself is he comes to us, he dies for us, he takes up residence in us so that we can join him in the relational reality. Well, what would it look like? What would it look like to live then, based on that diagram, to live as a man or a woman and be fully alive in our capacity to relate to one another? And maybe in order to answer that, we need to think about the core terrors, as Larry Crabb calls them, the core terrors that we live with, the fear that's inside of us that maybe keeps us from relating to one another in the relational reality of the Trinity of God. What's the fears, the core terrors in us? What are women so scared of? What are men so frightened of? You see, there's a core terror locked deeply in the soul of every man and every woman, and it's been locked there since the very beginning in the failure in the Garden of Eden when man sinned against God and made the wrong choice and ate of the fruit of the tree. We're talking about core issues of the soul here. What's involved in the soul of a man and what's involved in the soul of a woman? What goes on inside of us as males and females? What are the core terrors that keep me, Rich Hubert, as a man, from powerfully moving towards my wife, Karen? Is there not something deep within me as a man that's afraid of allowing Karen to see that I'm scared of failure deep inside, and it's a core terror of mine? A core terror that I'm frightened of disappointing her somehow, in some way, as a male in her life. A core terror, scared that I might not be as strong in my masculinity as I pretend to be with her. Scared that if she knew the fears deep within me, she might not want me. Is there not something in a woman's soul that says, if any man actually saw deep within me, would he really want me? Is there not something deep within the woman's soul that says, I'm scared of being invisible and not being seen by my man? Honestly, what are the fears of your soul? Like it or not, we're both men and women involved in trying to cope and manage the core tears that we all have, and there's nobody sitting here that doesn't have them. I don't care how emphatic you deny it. They've been locked there since the Garden of Eden, the day you were born. We're very good as people at developing patterns and strategies to manage our core fears, our core terrors. Here's the question: is there any hope? Is there any hope to be close to living out biblical masculinity and biblical femininity in the way in which we were created? Is there any hope for us? God, I hope there's hope. Amen. Is there hope? Yes. As we grow in the Lord, in our relationship with Him, the Spirit of God can unfold and give us a vision and a deeper understanding of what it means to be a biblical man and a biblical woman, a biblical male, a biblical female. God wants to break into our core fears, and He doesn't want us to live in our fears. What we have, therefore, is a higher calling from God to step out of those fears. And we have a need. It's a need to move deeper into the moment. And it's a need to touch one another's souls. And we must resist the temptation to move away from one another and instead move toward, intentionally move meaningfully toward one another in our masculinity and our femininity. I shared with you 2 weeks ago what it means to be a woman, a female, to be femaled. It means to be opened by by God? What are the core terrors that keep you as a woman from living opened, displaying the image of the glory of God, fully alive in God? We discovered again tonight, as we did 2 weeks ago, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, that deep within you as a woman, there's a beauty of the soul that defines you as a woman, and that beauty really reveals your womanhood. I get shivers talking about this. Ladies, I hope you do. Deep within you, in spite of those core terrors and those fears that abound inside of you, there's a beauty that God has put in you that reveals you as woman, female, who has been opened by God. And it's a beautiful thing. It's so precious. And when a woman understands and moves within that beauty, I tell you, there's nothing that will be more thrilling to your soul than to learn to open yourself up and operate within that inner beauty in the relationship with God, the relational God, the relational reality of God. What did verse 4 say there? The hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very, very precious. What about the male? You guys thought you were going to get off the hook, didn't you? Some of you have been dreading it for 2 weeks. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. Well, let's talk about being male for a few moments. What does it mean to be male? The word in the original language in Hebrew is zakar, Z-A-K-A-R. You pronounce it like zaw, Z-A-W-K, zakar. It's maleness here. He created them male and female. It's maleness, zakar, over and against femaleness. In the ancient Near East, zakar, as I'm understanding it, was an actual person. Zakar was an assistant to the king. He was kind of like a personal secretary, appointment secretary, so to speak. The Zakar was the person who would stand beside the king and remind the king, "King, it's time to move. You have another appointment to go to. You're finished here. It's time to move." And that Zakar had the power, literally, to move the king himself. As a male, created a man, created in the image of God, you and I have a calling to reveal God to our wives. How do we do that? Well, I think in light of what we've just learned, understood about Zakar, we need to move. We need to move, intentionally move, powerfully towards our wives, just as God has moved towards us. Remember the diagram? God is with us. God is for us. God is in us to bring us into the relational reality of the Trinity. We need to move as males, as men, powerfully towards our wife. Femininity and masculinity are essentially defined by how we relate to one another. And as a man, a male Zakar, and as a female who's been opened, there's an invitation from God, demonstrated to us by God Himself, to relate to one another in the way that fully reveals the glory of God. Let me stop here for a moment and say this to you. Guys, the most powerful thing you will ever experience in your entire life as a husband is when you make the decision to move toward your spouse and not away from her. The most heart-enlightening, soul-enriching experience you will ever experience on the face of this earth is when you decide in your maleness to be a Zakar and to move toward your wife. Even though the temptation is so great to move away from her at that very moment. In John 16:28, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and I'm going back to the Father. You know what that is? It's the dance of the Trinity, the perichoresis that we talked about weeks ago. Jesus returns to the Father, and he returns to the Father with an invitation to us, his disciples, to go with him and get back into the relational reality of God and dance in the Trinity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm going back to the Father. I'm inviting you to come with me. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm in you. Come on and move with me. In John chapter 15, verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is saying, I've danced into your lives in unconditional love when I came down here to be with you and to die in your place for you. I've danced into your life, and now I'm inviting you to dance in the life of another human being. Men, dance into the life of your wives. Wives, dance into the life of your husbands. Open yourselves up and be femaled the way God has imaged you. And men, powerfully move into the life of your wives as a Zakar. Are you with me? Are you listening? God, I hope we're listening. We have a calling from God to live in a relational reality that is not one that is doomed to hell and separation from God. We have an invitation to a relational reality that's perfect in the community of the Trinity of God. And to live that relational reality out in our homes and in our marriages. John chapter 3, verse 32, Jesus said he bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Jesus bears witness to what he has seen and he's heard. Before Jesus was ever born, as we talked about in the Gospel of John chapter 1, before he was ever born, he was with the Father. He was part of the Trinity circle. He was experiencing the relational reality of God and the fellowship and the love that they were experiencing, the sacrifice of giving one another up for the other. And his coming here was to tell the story of divine love to us as human beings, male and female, made in the image of God. As a husband, listen, as a husband and wife relate to one another in divine love, you are literally telling, enacting the story of God in front of everybody else. You're telling the story of God. When you males zakar towards your wives, and you wives live openly to receive your husband as he moves powerfully towards you. You're telling the story of God. So often we think that the gospel is about going to heaven. And we end it with, well, you're going to get to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and you're going to go to heaven. Boom. It's so much more than that. Yes, that's the reality. That's the end result. I get to be with God forever and ever and ever. I don't have to go to hell and be condemned forever and ever and separated from God. But the gospel is a relational reality. It doesn't just center on my going to heaven. The gospel story centers on revealing right now the glory of God, being fully alive in our masculinity and fully alive in our femininity, which includes, of course, my salvation glory that I get to be with the Lord forever and ever. We're telling the story of God in our relationships as husbands and wives. I think that's a great deal of what Jesus was talking about in John 10:10. When he said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Our relationships here on earth are the storytelling of God. And as we live them out, we're experiencing abundantly the reality of God himself, the relational reality of the Trinity. You might say to me at this point, Rich, man, is there a biblical picture of marriage that demonstrates this true masculinity and this true femininity? And I think the answer is yes, and Peter alludes to it as God gave it to him. Because we read there in 1 Peter 3, 5, and 6, after describing what femininity and beauty and where that comes from deep within the soul, God gives an earthly example of a relationship between Sarah and her husband Abraham. He says there, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers won't be hindered. Turn with me back to the book of Genesis, if you would. Genesis chapter 12, way back in the beginning. It's the first book of the Bible. I didn't look up the page number. Genesis 12. We know from the story, maybe you know the story, maybe you don't. God decided that he was going to make a nation for himself, a very precious people. And God chose one man, his name was Abraham, to be the father of many peoples, it says there. And we read in chapter 12 of Genesis, we're just going to look at several different passages very quickly, that God calls Abram, who becomes Abraham. Now I'm reading in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's God's beginning of God's covenant call. Now turn over with me to chapter 15, verse 1. There's always these time periods in Genesis between these interactions, and when God calls, God speaks, and then there's a period of time when it's quiet, and then God speaks again. We find this again in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So there you get the setting. He's married to Abraham, but he's never had a single child through her yet. She's never given birth. And verse 3, and Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring. I don't have any kids. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. Boom! They've been childless all these years, and suddenly God says, Abram, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a boy. Your wife's going to give birth. And he brought him outside, God brought him outside and said, look towards the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. I got to believe at that moment, Abraham as a male felt more energized and more empowered than he'd ever felt in his entire lifetime. Don't you? Turn with me to chapter 17, verse 1. Again, another period of time goes by. God pops back into the scene. And when Abraham was 99 years old, oh boy, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Wow. Remember, God is with me. He's in me. He's for me. He's in me. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may you multiply greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Skip down to verse 15. Chapter 17, verse 15. And God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Skip over to chapter 18, verse 9. And God comes another period of time, and God shows up again. Verse 9, and they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And Abraham said, she's in the tent. Verse 10, and the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old. They were advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Turn over to Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age. You know, as you read, if you would read between these, we've skipped a lot of scripture in between here. But we're talking tonight about male Zakars moving powerfully, intentionally towards their wives. And we're talking about the female wife being open to receive her husband. Remember, that's the foundational basis here. What does it mean to be male and female, husband and wife? There were many times Abraham never moved towards his wife. As a matter of fact, instead of moving towards her, he moved away from her. Maybe you remember the story when they went down into Egypt and he looked at her and he thought, they're going to kill me, she's so beautiful. Sarah, tell them that you're my sister. Boink. He moved away from her. Sarah, a second time, tell them you're my sister. Boink. He moved away from her. Sarah, when she heard the Lord speaking out and she was inside the tent and they were just outside, the men having their conversation with God, God having his conversation with Abraham. This time next year I'm going to visit Abraham. This time next year I'm going to visit Sarah and she's going to give birth. And she's going, that's ridiculous. And she moved away from Abraham. She wasn't open. She was closed. She was living in her core terror as Abraham was in his. But the day came. The day came when God spoke this truth of reality into their lives. And the day came when suddenly Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he zakkar'd Sarah. He moved powerfully towards her. And as he moved as a man of God, a male, zakkar towards her, she opened herself up as the female and received him. And as he powerfully moved towards her, hang on with me, he went into her. And he powerfully moved in her. And as he went into her, she openly received him and enveloped him and covered him with her loins. And they suddenly moved into the relational reality of God together. Suddenly her womb was opened when she was willing to open her core tears and believe God instead and move beyond herself. And Abraham was given a son when he powerfully believed God and moved towards Sarah. They may not have had that kind of sex ever in their marriage that they had on the night that Isaac was conceived. It was probably more beautiful than anything they had ever experienced in their entire marriage relationship. Is it okay to talk about this in church? They were moving to a level where they were energized in the strength of God's love being poured out through them. They were literally telling the story of God as he powerfully moved towards her and she openly received him. Abraham, the male, created in God's image, was energized by pouring the love of God into Sarah as he moved towards her. And Abraham was more alive in his maleness at that moment, moving in the direction of God, moving into the reality of God, than he'd probably ever been. And Sarah, the female, created in God's image, beautiful in her core, in her inner being, was more energized by the divine love of God as she opened herself up to receive her husband in her openness as a female. She was more alive in God, energized by her willingness to be open to receive her husband as he moved powerfully towards her. I believe at that moment, as a husband and as a wife, Abraham and Sarah touched each other's soul unlike anything they had ever done before. Guys, as we bring this to a wrap up, can you and I make a decision starting tonight right here to determine to move powerfully toward our wives, no matter what the cost, no matter the fear in your soul, no matter the temptation that comes against you to move away from her, can you move towards her? Even when you don't know how it's going to turn out, knowing that what's alive inside of us is something we're sharing and something worth releasing into the life of our wives, even if we risk being rejected for it, can we move as males powerfully towards our wives? And ladies, as women, can you make a decision to open yourself up to the beauty that God has put in your inner soul? Not outward appearances, but that beauty that's hidden deep, that imperishable beauty that is deep within you. Can you allow yourself to move, working from within that beauty to touch the life of your husband and the lives of other people? Even at the risk of being hurt or rejected, knowing that rejection is not about you, it's not about you, but it's about the person who's doing the rejection. It's not about you. Can you risk that? I'm going to read one more passage as we close. It's Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Paul takes Abraham and Sarah's story and he sums it up like this. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. It's page 942 if you want it. Page 942. It says, "In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he'd been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Abraham and Sarah became fully alive in the glory of God as they lived out being image bearers. And so can you, and so can I. We can become fully alive in the glory of God as males and females. Remember, God with us, God for us, God in us, to draw us into the relational reality of the Trinity of God. Let's pray together. Worship team. Lord, help us to hear what the Spirit has to say in all of this to our personal lives. Not to make human sense of it, but spiritual truth. God, I pray it will change the way that we relate together as husbands and wives, as men and women in the body of Christ. Father, we confess to you our core terrors that we hide behind. And we confess our strategies to keep them covered up. Father, help us to be people of truth, because you're the God of truth who danced into our lives and has called us into your truth. Lord, help us to be men who are willing to move. And help us to be women who are open to receive. And God, allow us the privilege, therefore, to enjoy being made male and female in your image. Lord, would you penetrate us in the core of our soul to comprehend how great is the love of the Father that's been poured out to us through His Son, that we can be fully alive in you. In Jesus' name, amen.